Psalm 114 is another one of the psalms that the Jewish community sings as part of the Passover feast. And we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning as we have an occasion to look at Psalm 114. Let's read the entire psalm. Hear God's word. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We pray now that you'd be pleased to bless your word to our hearts, that we might better understand it. And not only better understand your word, but we pray that through it you might cause us to grow in the grace once for all delivered to the likes of us, whom you are pleased to call saints. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a Christian, you are able to look back at the good things that God has been pleased to do for you and in you through Jesus Christ. And what this means is that you are able to bear witness to the good things of Christ. You are able to give a testimony concerning what God has done in you and through you through Jesus Christ. The psalm has a similar theme as it looks back to the time when God, in his good pleasure, delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. And the psalm records not only the time when God delivered the people from Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and brought them to Sinai, but also brought them into the promised land. And interestingly enough, is it not the case that when you are able to look back on the good things that God has done for you, this gives you confidence in the fact that God will bring you to your promised land, to heaven, which is to come for each of you. And so the two are tied together. That is, the deliverance that God brought on one hand, and the promise and hope that you have on the other hand. And the fact that you have experienced already this deliverance is an assurance of the fact that this hope will materialize and that you will come to your promised land. And so the burden of the psalm is simply this, that as you look back on the good things that God has been pleased to do for you through Christ, you can be confident, you can rest assured that He will complete the good work that He has begun in you and bring you to your promised land. That's a wonderful prospect, is it not? And so my encouragement for you this morning is that as we look at this particular text in Scripture, that you remember what God has done and take courage and remember that God will complete the good work that He began in you and bring you to your promised land. As we look at Psalm 114, we see immediately that the psalmist bears down on this deliverance from Egypt. Verse 1, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Yes, indeed, God saw fit in His providence to bring Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt, out from among those people whom were very strange to their sight and to their ears. Their language was quite different than their language. But God, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, brought them out of Egypt. And He did so with a series of miracles. And you will recall that the final miracle was the slaying of all the firstborn in Egypt. And God, through Moses, instructed the people of Israel to take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb. Each household was to do this, to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel above the door and paint the outside of their houses with the blood of the lamb. And when the angel of death came and saw the blood on the doorposts and over the door, the angel of death would pass by, pass over those homes. And that's where we get the term Passover. And the people were eating inside those homes, eating of that sacrificed lamb. And so none of the firstborn of Israel perished. And as a result of that event, Pharaoh told the people to go out from that land, out of Egypt. The Apostle Paul makes a very striking connection for us in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, a familiar text. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, because He was your Passover, and His blood is on your house, you are spared from death and destruction. Think of that, friends. You are delivered from death by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is the connection that the Apostle Paul makes with our text this morning in Psalm 114. Please turn back there if you would. You see, as I mentioned earlier, Psalm 114 is one of those Passover psalms. It is a psalm that the people today sing during the Passover feast to remember the deliverance that God wrought for the ancient people. And it is a psalm that the Lord Jesus and His disciples therefore sang when they gathered together and our Lord instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you may remember, if you were here when we talked about Psalm 113, that I mentioned to you the fact that the bread utilized in that Passover feast was called the bread of affliction. And when Jesus took that bread, He renamed that bread of affliction, and said to His disciples, "This is My body." Signifying, I think, the fact that Jesus Christ takes for the likes of you and me the affliction we are due. And that was the message being given to the disciples. And so this psalm was sung by the disciples to remember the deliverance that God wrought in ancient Israel. And when God delivers, God not only brings people out of a state of bondage into a state of salvation, but God forms the delivered people, people like you and me, into covenant communities. Look again at our psalm, if you will. Verse 2, Judah became His sanctuary, Israel His dominion. The little word dominion here has to do with the fact that God was bringing the people out of Egypt and He was going to be their king. And He was forming them into a kingdom. a covenant kingdom, a covenant community. Further down in the psalm, in verses 4 and 6, it says, "The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs." And then the question is asked, "What ails you, verse 6, O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs?" The reference here is probably to the scene at Mount Sinai, when God came down upon that mountain, and He came down with fire upon the mountain. And the Bible tells us that the earth shook, that there was an earthquake, as it were, around that mountain, which frightened the people, and they did not want to come near the mountain. And so they asked that Moses alone go up on that mountain. At any rate, it is very likely that in the psalm this is a reference to Mount Sinai and the fact that God brought the people out of Egypt and brought them to Sinai. And what did God do at Sinai? Well, He formed them into a covenant community. Think about the book of Exodus just for a moment. The book of Exodus begins with that deliverance from Egypt. And it runs through the first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus. And then in chapters 20 through 24, we have the scene around Mount Sinai, where God calls Moses up on the mountain and gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. And when Moses comes back down from the mountain, he reads to the people the covenant that God was making with His people. And you may remember in chapter 24 of Exodus that when God called Moses to read the covenant, the people responded. You remember what they said? "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient." That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? That was actually their oath or their vow of membership in the visible community of God at that point. God was entering into covenant with the people and forming them into a covenant community. And the way God symbolized this was with a sacrifice where Moses sprinkled the people with blood. He took hyssop and he sprinkled the people with blood, and then he sprinkled that same blood, or blood from the same basin, on the altar of sacrifice, thereby symbolically connecting Israel with God. And now they were a covenant community. This is exactly what God does with people like us, with people like you and me. God is not satisfied with simply delivering you from sin, but He brings you into communities like this one. And you become a participant in this community by standing before the congregation and taking vows. I've had the privilege of being here when you've admitted individuals for membership, and they become, in a formal way, part of the covenant community. You see, this is God's plan and purpose. He delivers and He forms covenant communities like this one. And this is what the psalm is speaking about. But God doesn't stop there, interestingly enough. When God delivers you and forms you into a covenant community, He also forms you into a worshiping community. And this is exactly what He did with Israel. And we see reference to this in our psalm. Look again at verse 2 in Psalm 114. Judah became His sanctuary. Judah became His sanctuary. The promise was that God would deliver His people from Egypt and bring them into a land, and He would dwell in the midst of those people. He would be dwelling in the midst of the people, and the people, as it were, would be a sanctuary for Him. Again, think about the book of Exodus. The beginning of Exodus speaks of the deliverance of God's people, the first 19 chapters. And then in the middle of Exodus, chapters 20 through 24, the people are formed into a covenant community. And then what do you have in the rest of Exodus, beginning with chapter 25, running through chapter 40? God commissions Moses to construct the tabernacle. The end of the book of Exodus is about worship. And in verse 8 of chapter 25, God says to Moses, command the people to construct a sanctuary for me so that I can dwell among them. And this is exactly what the psalm is speaking about in verse 2. Judah became his sanctuary. You might wonder about the connection here between Judah and Israel in verse 2. Well, Israel, of course, was that entire nation. And Judah, situated around Jerusalem, was the place in which God was pleased to find his temple and to build, have Solomon build his temple. And so Judah, more particularly, became his dwelling place. Do you realize, friends, that today you, as an assembly of God's people, are God's special dwelling place? That God's promise is, I will dwell among you, and that Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, is God with us. He is God dwelling in our midst. And as we come together as redeemed people, as a covenant community, God also calls you together. He calls us together as a worshiping community in which God promises He will come and dwell. I am fond of praying because I think it is in accordance with God's will. I am fond of praying that God would come and dwell here among us as His people and be pleased to apply His word to our hearts and to cause us to be a redeemed, covenant, worshiping community. Look again now at our psalm, verses 5 through 7. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. Verse 7, it seems, answers the question, what ails you, mountains, that you skip around like rams and hills like lambs? It is the Lord of hosts. His deliverance is earth-shaking. And you will remember, will you not, that when God brought the people out of Egypt, it was in fact earth-shaking for Egypt. The waters in Egypt were turned to blood. God brought frogs and bugs and all manner of plagues upon the land of Egypt. It was an earth-shaking, shattering event. And when God brought the people to the edge of the Red Sea, the sea parted. And when God brought, as we've already said, the people to Sinai, the earth shook. It was this deliverance, an earth-shaking event. And I would submit to you, those of you who love Jesus Christ, and especially those of you who later on in life were converted to faith in Jesus Christ like I was it not an earth-shaking event? Was it not an utterly life-changing event I can remember that time when that army chaplain asked me, "Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I thought to myself, I'd better not lie to the chaplain. That's not a good thing. And so I told him I had not accepted Christ. And when he opened the Bible and led me to the cross of Christ, my life was utterly changed. So that my father said to me, "Are you going to give up a perfectly good career in the army for that?" He wasn't a Christian. And he understood the dramatic change that had taken place. Is that not the case for you, my friends? That coming to Christ, knowing Christ, living for Christ is an earth-shaking event. And so it ought to be for you and me. And so it was for the ancient people of Israel. But this is not the end of the story. Because God's deliverance, you see, not only brought the people to Sinai, where they were formed into a covenant community and into a worshiping community, but God took them through the wilderness and brought them into their promised land. At first blush, we do not see this in the psalm. But let me direct your attention, if you will, please, again, to verse 3, and to verse 5, and to verse 8. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. And then the question, "What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back?" And then verse 8, "Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water." At first blush, as I say, you might not catch the fact that there are bookends here, bookends on the wilderness experience. God is taking Israel from Egypt into the promised land. Look at verse 8 again, if you would. "Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water." Some would say, oh, this is just Hebrew poetry where the second line of a verse reiterates the first line of a verse so that the two lines are quite similar to each other. And certainly that's the case. And this is one way to understand Hebrew poetry. But as we look at it a little bit closer and understand the history of Israel, you should understand that there were two times, two occurrences where God brought water out of a rock. The first occurred in Exodus 17, before the people got to Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 17, God said to Moses, "Strike the rock. The people are grumbling. They are thirsty. Strike the rock, and I will bring water, and it will come forth from the rock." And Moses did so. And the place was called Meribah, because the people grumbled and tested God. That was the first occurrence. And then we see a second occurrence of God bringing water out of a rock. You have to go to Numbers chapter 20 to find this one. By this time, Miriam is dead. And so we're at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And God says to Moses on this occurrence, when the people are grumbling, "You go out there and you speak to the rock." Well, after 40 years of hearing the people grumble, Moses, do you suppose, was a little agitated by this time after 40 years of hearing the people grumble? And so he took his rod and he struck the rock once, and he struck the rock a second time. And you remember what God said on this occurrence? "You shall not go into the promised land, Moses, because You have not maintained my holiness before the people. And so this was a second time when God brought water from the rock. And the whole wilderness experience is bracketed here in verse 8. And then go back to verse 3. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. Yes, when Moses took the people of God out of Egypt and brought them to the edge of the Red Sea, he held his rod across the Red Sea and the waters parted. And as we read earlier from Hebrews, the people went across on dry land. And then verse 3 again, the Jordan turned back. And verse 5, what ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? When the people were on the verge of Jordan, having traveled through the wilderness, it was now Joshua who led them. And when Joshua led the people across the Jordan, what happened? The waters divided, and the people went across on dry ground. Thus the people knew that Joshua was the new Moses, the new leader, the new prophet before them. And so the psalm, you see, takes us on a journey from Egypt into the promised land. And I submit to you, friends, that as you understand your deliverance, and as you understand that you are a covenant community and a worshiping community, and you look back at what God has done to you and in you through Jesus Christ, you may be assured that He will take you into your promised land. You see, there will be another shaking of all things. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews, and this time to chapter 13. Look at verses 25 and following in Hebrews chapter 13. The writer to the Hebrews says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven? And his voice shook the earth then." Yes, at Sinai. "And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Yes, Christ will come again a second time in glory, and this earth will be shaken. Thank God, as you trust Jesus Christ, you belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken and which will remain. And God will take you into your promised land. Please turn back to Psalm 114. You see, once again, this psalm takes us from deliverance in Egypt into the promised land. And the people of old, when they sang this psalm, would remember what God had done for them. And they would then have confidence that God would continue to keep them and that He would take them into His promised land in heaven. And is it not the case for you and me, dear friends, in Jesus Christ, that as you remember all the things, the good things which God has done for you in Jesus Christ, you have confidence that God is not finished with you yet, that He will continue to work with you, and He will take you to that promised land of heaven which is to come. Glory be to God that this is the case. Look at Psalm 114 once again with me. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that as we reflect on the good things that you have been pleased to do for us in Jesus Christ, we may have confidence that you will take each one of us into your promised land. Thank you that you are not finished with us, that you have a plan and a purpose for us as a people. And as you have been pleased to redeem us, to form us into a covenant community, to form us into a worshiping community, you are carrying us forward and preparing us to be the bride of Jesus Christ, and you are preparing us to enter that promised land which is to come. Thank you that this is the case. Bless us now as we continue to worship you and grant us your grace, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.